John 18, verses 33 through 37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king, then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day that you are the truth. And we ask that we would listen to you as you proclaim a kingdom that will never end, and as you reign over that kingdom even now. Help us, Lord, as we center ourselves in your presence this day, to cast aside all cares and to think on your kingdom, on your rule over all things. And bless us in this time of reflection that we might be found to be on the side of truth. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. This encounter between Jesus and Pilate takes place very near the end of his life. You might recognize it as part of the trial scene where Jesus has been accused of blasphemy and other kinds of things by the Jewish religious leaders, and they have brought him to Pilate, who is the Roman governor. He's a foreigner who is ruling over that region, and he has authority over life and death sorts of issues like this. And so they have brought Jesus to Pilate to see if Pilate convict him and have him sentenced to be executed. Now, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this encounter between Jesus and Pilate. But the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, abbreviate it very shortly. They only say a couple of words. It's only in John that we have a full conversation, really, between Jesus and Pilate. It's only here in John that we find Jesus saying some very important things. "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. The reason that I came into the world is to testify to the truth." In a time when we're starting to think about the birth of Jesus again, in the season of Advent, which begins next week, Jesus says, "The reason that I was born was for this, to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Truth is a fascinating concept. How we define truth, where we find truth, how we measure truth, how we understand truth is a full field of study in philosophy and other fields, other areas of study. And what we mean by truth sometimes changes from culture to culture and from time to time. We come from what we call a Western tradition. We're sort of in the Western philosophical world in this country. We've grown out of that. And so we are descendants of movements like the Enlightenment and modernism, which measured things. This is the growth of scientific truth, scientific things where we measured the orbits of planets and the movement of the stars. And things were true if we could measure them. If we could find how far it was from here to the sun, then we knew that that was the truth of the matter. Or if we could argue, if we could reason, if we could deduce from first principles some kind of conclusion, then that would be the truth. In the past 40 or 50 years, there has been a major shift in Western philosophy in terms of this approach to truth. It's encapsulated sort of by a term called postmodernism. You may have heard of postmodernism, which takes a very different approach to truth, sort of. And the difference, I'm oversimplifying a lot here, is that postmodernism looks toward a community or toward an individual to be the locus or the determining source of truth. In other words, truth depends on the context in which it occurs. And so from one culture to the next, what might be true in one place might not be true in another place. It kind of depends on the perspective that you have. For instance, from this angle, you might think that I have a mostly reasonably full head of hair. But your perspective matters on the issue. If I were to turn my head this way, you'd see it a little bit differently. Perspective matters. That's, again, oversimplifying things a bit. But the idea in postmodern thinking is that the community has a central role in determining what is true. Now, I think that we're beginning to move beyond postmodernism as a culture already, even though it's only been around 40, 50 years. We're moving into something that hasn't really been named yet, or at least not by me, but doesn't mean anything. Probably people smarter than all of us have, but there's something coming down the road that we have already begun to experiment with as a culture. And it's the idea that truth is whatever you want it to be, which is not postmodernism. That's different. Postmodernism centers truth in the culture, in the community where it comes out of. But the idea in this age, in this time, is that truth depends on what you feel like, what you believe truth to be, whatever meshes best with how you already see the world. It's something that has affected all of us, regardless of our age and regardless of our generation. We see things the way we want to see them. And so we call that the truth. And if something doesn't line up with that, then we say that is not true. I came across an idea this week through a podcast that I listened to. The podcast is called Interfaith Voices, and they had on this weekly radio show a couple of guys from a group called Neighborly Faith. Neighborly Faith is a Christian group that seeks to remain authentic and faithful to Jesus and to Christian faith while still being a good neighbor to people of other faith traditions. Neighborly faith is an interesting idea. But these two guys talked about something called motive attribution asymmetry. A lot of big words here. Let me unpack it. Motive attribution asymmetry. When things are asymmetric, they are not the same. They look different from one side to the other. So we're treating things differently. What are we treating differently? Motives. People's motives. Or rather, what we attribute to people's motives. What we think people's motives are. The idea is this. When somebody does something or says something or chooses something and you are inclined to agree with that word or that belief or that choice or that action, then you tend to attribute positive motives to that person. If they're doing something that you approve of, you think that's probably a reasonable thing to do. But if they do something that you don't approve of, if they do something that goes against what you think is right or good, then you tend to impose negative motives on your assumption of what motivates them to do what they do. For instance, if you think of a conflict in a church or a family, and say there's a conflict of interest between two people, or they're disagreeing about something. Maybe one person has said something to offend the other person. That doesn't happen in your family, right? Or in this church. But you can imagine it might happen. Somebody says something to offend somebody else. Okay, now if you are sort of on the side of the person who did the saying, then you might jump to say, well, they had good reason to say what they said, or they were right in saying what they said or doing what they did. And so you would assume that they had positive motives in that act of speech. But if you're on the side that's being offended, and you hear, have you ever been in that situation? Or someone, I notice I didn't ask if you had done the offending, but have you ever been offended? You know, you can imagine this for sure. When someone says or does something that harms you or someone that you love hurts you, then you immediately begin to assume that they are out to hurt you, that they mean to inflict harm, that their motives are evil, maybe. We can push it to a much broader level, this motive attribution asymmetry. When you think about international conflicts and wars, when our nation goes to war, we automatically assume good motives. We're doing this for the cause of justice or for the cause of freedom, or, you know, these are always good things. We always assume positive things. But when we hear about a missile being fired to hit civilians from someone else, the enemy, then we automatically assume negative motives. Well, they're, of course, evil people. Of course, they mean to cause harm. Of course, they aren't respecting life. Of course, this is a terrible thing. When sometimes we do the same thing, but it was an accident when we do it. I mean, the motives we assume, I'm not trying to justify one side or the other, it's just about the motives that we bring to the table. The motives that we assume are different depending on our perspective. And so the truth that we assume or the truth that we believe about a certain situation really does depend on the situation that we find ourselves in and the positions in that situation that we claim. So what is truth? In this passage, we often jump to the next verse. In verse 38, Pilate famously asks, what is truth? And we think, oh, he's being very philosophical, or maybe he's just being cynical or something. And we emphasize that as kind of the climax of the conversation. What is truth anyway, Jesus? And we wish Jesus had just gone one step further and said a little bit more about what truth is. But this passage, as it's laid out for us today, ends at verse 37. That determination isn't my choice. That's something that came from the Revised Common Lectionary, which is the resource that I use oftentimes to draw sermon texts from. So churches all around the world are using the same resources today as we are. And the lectionary text ends with verse 37, not with Pilate's question, but with Jesus' words, which I think is valuable, because Jesus should set the tone for our conversations. But Pilate asks, what is truth, anyhow? And then he goes along to show that he really doesn't know or care what truth is. He goes out to the Jewish crowd and offers to release Jesus because he finds that Jesus has done nothing wrong. But instead, the Jews shout for the release of Barabbas, a prisoner, an insurrectionist, a revolutionary. Barabbas, his name literally means son of the father. Bar-Abbas. Bar-Abba, son of the father. And so the Jewish people want Barabbas, the son of the father, to be set free while they call for the death of Jesus, who is the only begotten son of God the Father. Pilate just doesn't get it. He doesn't recognize Jesus' true identity, and so he goes along with the crowd. Pilate did not listen to Jesus. Pilate was not on the side of truth. Pilate kept himself at the center of his decision-making process, because he knew, as a foreign governor of this people group, the Jews, that his position was very unstable. And if they got unhappy with him, they could kick him out or worse. And he knew to keep his job and to keep Caesar happy, he had to manage this environment well. So he was keeping himself situated by taking care of this Jesus problem, however it needed to be taken care of. That was his perspective. He was not on the side of truth. But Jesus says, everyone who is on the side of truth will listen to him. What is truth? Well, John, the Gospel of John, has a lot to say about truth. Truth is a concept that shows up repeatedly throughout the Gospel. From the very beginning, Jesus is introduced as the true light that gives light to everyone and was coming into the world. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just a few verses later, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Into John chapter 8, Jesus says to Jews who believed in him, that if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth. If you hold to my teaching, then you will be my disciples, and then you will know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. And then later in that same chapter, to those who opposed him, Jesus said, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Very famously in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 15, Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And in John 17, Jesus prays in what we call the high priestly prayer. Jesus as high priest prays to God in this elaborate chapter. In one particular part he prays, sanctify them, his followers, us. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John's gospel began with the words, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What is truth? Who is truth? Jesus is truth. Who is on the side of truth? Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to Jesus, the true King of the universe. Pilate missed the truth because he was not willing to listen to Jesus. Pilate was more concerned about his own interpretations, his own ideas, his own power, his own situation. We are more like Pilate than we want to admit. We like to keep ourselves at the center of our own universe. We like to be determiners of truth in our lives. You may have your truth, but I have mine, and you can't take that away from me. And when we feel that truth has been kind of stripped away from us, or the world is going in an untrue or false direction, then we feel like we have to reclaim territory that has been lost. This kind of thinking even affects us on the level of what it means to be a Christian. We ask questions like, have you accepted Jesus into your heart? Have you confessed your sins to God? Do you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Are you living like a Christian should? These are all fair questions to ask, and we should be able to answer them. But all of those questions keep us at the center of things. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? As if the fate of the universe depended on that. Jesus is King of the universe. I would like to suggest from today's text that these kinds of questions, have you confessed your sins to God? Do you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus? These kinds of questions don't really describe what it means to be a Christian. Instead, Jesus says, if you are on the side of truth, if you are on Jesus' side, then you will listen to Jesus. That's the thing. Are you listening to Jesus? It's not about you being in the center. It's about Jesus being in the center. It's about Jesus being in the driver's seat. It's about Jesus defining what is true. Truth is not what can be measured or argued or what I believe it to be. Truth is found in Jesus, the King of the universe. If we are to follow Jesus, then we must decentralize ourselves. We must seek truth from Jesus' perspective and learn to listen for the voice of God. This means studying the life of Jesus. It means studying the teachings of Jesus, studying the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It means setting aside what we want to believe about Jesus and really listening to what Jesus actually says and does. Following Jesus means staying away from saying one side is right and the other side is wrong. There are so many dualisms in our world today, and I don't think that Jesus takes sides in those dualisms. Jesus is neither a Republican or a Democrat. He's neither an American or a Canadian or an Iraqi or a Mexican or a German or Filipino or Australian. Jesus does not take sides in cultural debates that we worry about a lot. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the side of truth. Truth is not black or white. Truth is Jesus. And whoever is on the side of truth listens to Jesus. We are not the determiners of truth in our lives. We must be willing to accept the beliefs and values and priorities of Jesus as our own. And the best way to do this is to get out of the driver's seat and listen for the voice of Jesus. This is one reason why I believe that contemplative spirituality is a necessary path forward in the Christian world today. I've used the phrase contemplative spirituality here for a year or so now. It's the basis, essentially, of my Doctor of Ministry work that I've been almost completing. I sent the first draft of the paper off to my committee, finally. So I've got 5 weeks to edit it and get it all, you know, beat into shape and all that stuff. But it has to do with the project that took place here back in the early part of the year, January, February, March, where we investigated as a church the interactions between contemplative spirituality and preaching for the purposes of seeing spiritual formation take place in the lives of those who participated. Contemplative spirituality is essentially a kind of Christian spirituality where we are not anxious or trying to make things happen, but we just present ourselves to God and receive from God what God will give to us. It's about listening and not speaking. It's about praying but not speaking out or writing out a whole bunch of things. It's about just being in God's presence and being transformed by that experience. I said that I believe contemplative spirituality is a necessary way forward for Christians today. And I really believe that. It's not enough to worry about whether or not you believe in Jesus or whether or not someone else believes in Jesus. That's part of it. But all of us must learn to listen to Jesus. We must continually be formed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Jesus says, everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. I want to be on the side of truth. I think you do too. We need to learn to listen to Jesus. He doesn't say everyone who wants to be on the side of truth will be a member of the right kind of church or will adhere to the certain right kinds of beliefs. Those who want to be on the side of truth will listen to me. And he says this as he's hours away from dying. It's amazing how Jesus changes the conversation So, friends, consider, do you believe in Jesus? Or are you listening to Jesus? Because there's a difference. And I want both to be true in all of your lives. Certainly not one without the other. But I'm kind of emphasizing the second. Are you listening to Jesus? And as we move ahead, watch out for that motive attribution asymmetry thing that I talked about earlier. Watch out for that in your life. When you find yourself assuming negative motives about somebody else, or even negative motives in your own life, because that happens too, ask yourself, what is Jesus saying about this situation, about these people? What does Jesus want to do? How can his goals become our goals? And what are his goals? Things like forgiveness and reconciliation and peace, justice, self-sacrifice, and most of all, love. How can his goals become our goals? Maybe we can change the conversation in our own minds and in our own communities and in our own country. Perhaps as we listen to Jesus, the mind of Christ can become our mind too. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you love us more than we can understand, and that you are the source of all that is good and right and true. Help us, Lord, to confess to you the ways that we try to control life and truth and righteousness, and give us grace that we might listen to you more than we speak to you. Help us to listen for your word and to be formed by your truth, so that we might proclaim your truth, or rather you might proclaim your truth through us to the world that is around us. Help us, Lord, to follow you and to listen to you all of our days, even this day. It's in your name that we pray these things.